right, so I know it's not easy to see on video, but this is not a circuit board. This is a map of the Lansing area, and I live where the white dot is down here. And this last week, my daughter and I went shopping at the fabric store. By the way, that's the way you know you're a good dad. We went to the fabric store over about here. And while we were there, my daughter said, "Hey, that lady's here. Every time I come in the fabric store, that lady's working." And I just kind of thought, okay, yeah. And so we did our fabric shopping, and then she wanted to go to another fabric store. That's when you know you're a really good dad. And so we went to the other fabric store, and she's like, "Yeah, and that guy, he works here every single time I'm here." And it got me thinking. My daughter is in a world that I'm not in all the time. She has this circle of relationships and people she knows well. She's got friends and she's got acquaintances and then just people she sees all the time that are different than the people that I see. She spends the majority of her time over here at where the Holt High School is. The majority of her friends are involved with the high school, and I just don't know a whole lot of these people that my daughter knows. In fact, I go sometimes downtown. Holt and I hang out at Buddy's down there. I go over to East Lansing. I hang out in Crunchies. Oh, Crunchies, that's bad. Crunchies doesn't want to stick. Maybe the Lord is telling me it's time to stop doing those burger specials. So we're going to put Crunchies over there. I have baseball that I do over here with some baseball training stuff that we do with my boys. I spend a lot of time actually at the baseball fields there in Holt. And I know people up here in DeWitt. And I know people all the way up here in St. John's. And that's a lot of people. And so I got thinking about the fact that all of us have all these circles of relationships, and sometimes they intersect with one another. Like my daughter and I, we both go to Riverview. But there are a lot of people that I just don't know in her life, and there's a lot of people she doesn't know in my life. And then I began to think about all the people that go to Riverview. Last weekend, there were 3,185 people at Riverview over the course of the weekend. And if you imagined on this map, every one of those 3,185 people mapped out as a white dot, and then every single person that every single person at Riverview knows marked with a red dot, you would no longer see the map. It'd be a sea of red and white dots. But these dots, they're not just dots. Every one of these dots represents a person. They're a human being. And I know that at one level we know that, but there's another level at which we don't. We move through our lives, and everyone around us is just a sea of dots. And we begin to forget that that person is human like we're human. They have emotions like we have emotions. They have plans and hopes and dreams and aspirations. And they have failures and things that are just stressing them out just like we do. We know it intellectually, but we usually forget about it. To you, that person is your barista. To your barista, you're that customer who annoys them all the time because you always ask for too much. They're a person with their own viewpoint on this world. Let me just give you an example. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and the server is really rude to you? And you're like, "What is their problem? Why is she treating me like that? Shouldn't she know I'm not going to give her a tip if she treats me like that?" What you may not know is just before you came in, someone else was in there, and they were really rude, really demanding, kept sending food back. They were just treated her rotten, and then when they left, they didn't tip her. And then right after she finds out she doesn't get a tip, you walk in the door, and she tries to give you a half-hearted smile. And you look at her half-hearted smile, and you think, what is her problem? It's hard to view humanity through someone else's, or view the world through someone else's humanity. Let me give you an example from my life. This last Monday, I knew I was going to have this crazy busy week, so Monday I was going to email everybody back who emailed me over the weekend as fast as I could, just whip through all my emails, and so I just start flying through emails because I knew I was going to look at email the rest of the week, and I realized I was being rude, and I was being really short in my emails just because I was just trying to get them out fast, and I stopped, and I realized that the emails I was not sending were just not polite, and that other people would get this, and they would have no idea that I was trying to go through 100 emails. They would just think, why is he saying it that way? So I went back and sent apology emails out, because I was trying to see things through other people's humanity. See, the problem is, it's really hard to remember everyone else's humanity because we are all so wrapped up in our own. We walk through this world just rolling things around in our brain, our hurts, maybe abuses from our past or dreams we have for the future, things we're thinking about, plans we have, shopping lists, and everyone else is walking around with all those things going on, and we just kind of bump into each other and don't realize what that other person is going through. This is why the law of love that we've been talking about the last couple weeks is so vitally important. And one of the ways that we love one another and that we love people that we bump into every day is trying to view the world through their humanity. If you have your Bible, flip with me to 1 Corinthians 9. That's where we're going to be today. If you have a mobile device, you can go to live.rivchurch.com. And we're going to pick up today where we left off last week, which is verse 19. So this is the verse we ended with, and it's the verse we're going to start with this week so we can continue the flow of Paul's thoughts. In verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more of them." Now, this is one of those very powerful statements if we take the time to work our way through it. He says, "For though I am free from all." Well, that's the point of chapter 8 through 10 that he's kind of getting at, is he's talking in one sense about our freedom, the fact that we as Christ followers have been set free. We want you at Riverview to know your freedom so much that we're bringing in a guy on February 11th to teach on this all day on Saturday. From 10 in the morning or so, I think it's like 9 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon, we'll have this guy here talking about the freedoms of Christ, Steve Brown, and it's $20 to come. It just covers our costs. If you're a student, it's $15. If you want to come for free, just come for free. Just register anyway and tell us you want to come for free. We so much want you to get what Paul is getting, and that is that we are free. And he says, "I am free just like everybody else. I have been set free." And he says, "Therefore," he says, "for though I am set free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." Now that word servant is another usage of servant. If you've been with us through 1 Corinthians, we've looked at a bunch of different words translated servant. They all kind of mean something a little bit different. This is another different servant word. This is someone who is a servant who has been set free and yet they voluntarily decide to remain a servant. And this is how it plays out. If you go to Exodus 21, you'll see this in your Bibles. What happens is someone could be a servant to someone for 6 years, and then at the end of that, their boss would say, their master would say, "You are now set free." But they would say, "You know, I really like being here. You're a good master, and my family is here, and my friends are here, and I like this household. I will stay permanently as a servant in this home." And a master would take a nail and take that servant to the doorpost of the house and nail the nail through their ear. And it was a symbol to everyone that this person belonged now to this household, and they would wear that earring with pride that they had voluntarily chose to become a servant of this household. Paul says here, "I have made myself a servant to all." So who made him a servant to all? Paul made Paul a servant to all. This is something he voluntarily chose to do. And anyone who would see his life would see that he made this decision to voluntarily serve all. Why? Read the whole verse. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more of them." The gospel is always greater than our rights or our freedoms. Paul says, "I want to win more of them." To win means to convince someone to your team, convince them to join your side. Let me explain what that means. A lot of people know that I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And yeah, I mean, there's not a lot of people around here who are Pittsburgh Steelers fans. Dan Price, one of the other pastors at Riverview, not a Steelers fan at all. And so I have, as his friend, tried to view the world through his humanity. I've tried to figure out why can he not see the truth. And I realized what it is. He grew up in Ohio. And he just because of that, he became a Browns fan. And so it really makes it difficult for him to see the truth because of his particular humanity. So I love Dan, and I want him to know the truth. And so this year, I took Dan to a Steelers game. In Indianapolis, not only did I take him to the Steelers game, I took him to corporate box seats where they had unlimited food and unlimited drink. Not only that, I took him down to the sidelines where I had passes to stand next to the end zone, and we were standing there when the Steelers scored their first touchdown. In fact, I want to show you a video of the extra point kick. I shot this just to show you where we were. Now, here's the thing. Dan's not a fan, but did you see the smile? He's slowly being won over to the truth as I try to view the world through his humanity. Now, I love Dan, and I want to see him know the truth. Now, there are a few things more important than football. One of those is our faith. And so often, we are ready to talk about our sports teams and to try to win people to our sides on sports teams. And sometimes we do it jokingly, sometimes we do it really seriously. But our faith is the most important thing, because if we believe what Paul believes, and that is that there is one God and that there is one Jesus that can bridge us to God, that Jesus is the only way. If that is truly true, then we would want to do what Paul does, and that is to try to seek to win people to our side. Because the most important thing in the world is people and their destiny. And that's why we try to win them to our side. Now, I know some of you are not Christians, and when you hear Christians talk about this, you just totally get weirded out. You're like, wait a minute, he's trying to win me over? I mean, is this like a salesman? And the reality is, we love you. And if, just play this out in your mind, if there is one God, and if the only way to that God is Jesus, just assume that for a second. The most loving thing that we as Christians can do is to tell you about that Jesus and implore you and try to win you to our team. That's why I love it when I see this debate between people when they are wrestling through truth and talking about their faith, because this is the most important thing that we could be talking about. And so what Paul does here is he lays out his strategy for winning people to Jesus. And it's like the law of love on steroids. Check it out in verse 20. He says this. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now look at this, just this catalog of people he's talking about. He says, to the Jews, I become a Jew. Now Jews are an interesting people because their religion was their ethnicity. You were born a Jew. It's literally in your DNA. And so your religion is tied to your ethnicity. And Paul himself was a Jew. And he understood what it was like to be a Jew. In fact, many of the Jews in the first century, when they became Christians, they would go to synagogue on Saturday night and they would hang out with their friends and be a cultural Jew, and they would be around everyone and hear the word taught from the Old Testament. And then on Sunday mornings, they would go to church and they would hear how Jesus was the fulfillment of everything they had heard on Saturday, how he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. But they still remained culturally Jewish because they were just Jews by birth. And Paul says, when I'm around the Jews, I become a Jew. How? Well, he says, I do it by being under the law. See, in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that the Jews had to obey. And then there were all kinds of just interpretations of those laws and everything. And people took the law very seriously because God takes the law very seriously. Now, Paul knew that he, as a Christ follower, was set free. But when he was around Jews who didn't understand that, maybe they hadn't heard it, or they didn't know it, or they didn't believe it, then he didn't want to unnecessarily cause them offense. And he tried to view the world through their humanity. So on his way to the synagogue, he wouldn't stop and get a BLT in the marketplace. Because if he smelled like bacon, he'd walk into the synagogue and they would say, "You smell like bacon." Because that was against the law. When he came to a synagogue, he wouldn't wear his cotton polyblend shirt because the law says you don't mix those kind of fabrics together. Now, did he have freedom to do those things? Yes. But when he went into the synagogue, if he smelled like bacon and he was wearing a cotton polyblend shirt, people would be so offended, they wouldn't be able to get past it, and he would never have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And so he sucked it up. He went right by the BLT stand. He wore the 100% cotton shirt, even though it meant more ironing. And he did it for the sake of the gospel. He says, when I'm around those who are not under the law, or those who are outside the law, then I behave as someone outside the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's just someone who just wasn't religious. They're not Jewish. They're not anything. They're just people. They don't care about the law. They don't care about it. This is most of my friends. Most of my friends are good people who are not religious. They're trying the best they can to live the best life that they can, and they don't care about any of this stuff. And so when Paul would hang out with those buddies, and they ordered a pork sandwich, he'd be like, he wouldn't flinch, but he'd probably order one himself. Because if he had said, "Listen, I can't eat pork, it ain't kosher," they would have said, "You're nuts. What's your problem?" In fact, not only that, but they might think that being kosher means being a Christian. See, this is the problem. When Christians remain under the law and we try to enforce the law on our lives, what we tell people is that to be a Christian is to be someone who is under the law. So Paul wasn't going to do that either. So then he goes on and says, to the weak, I became weak. Now, we covered this a couple weeks ago, but essentially a weak person is someone who was a Christian but didn't understand the freedoms that they had in Christ. They hadn't gone to the LEAD conference yet coming up on February 11th, so they didn't understand this. And so what they did is they added extra rules to their life because they just were afraid of sinning against God. And so Paul says, listen, when I'm around them, I become weak like them so that I can help them mature in their faith and grow so that they can enjoy these freedoms. Now, the big question is Paul being a hypocrite? Is Paul being two-faced? Is he being fake? No. Paul is being loving. Paul knows that for people to hear the gospel, he needs to be careful not to unnecessarily offend. Now, there are times where the cross is offensive. There are times where Christianity is offensive. Let's just admit it. But let's not unnecessarily offend people. Paul's like, in those areas where I can avoid offense, I'm going to avoid offense. Let me show you what I mean by that. Many of you guys know I'm a Steelers fan. I mean, we've been through this. But you guys get it because the Lions have sucked for so long that a lot of people don't give me a whole lot of grief about being a Steelers fan. However, I have noticed over the years that there's one thing that's just absolutely unforgivable in this state, and that is being a Penguins fan. And so, do you hear the boos? I didn't get booed when I talked about being a Steelers fan. Do you see the line? The thing is, I am more of a rabid Penguins fan than I am a rabid Steelers fan. I have never wore a Penguins shirt that you've seen while preaching. I do wear it close to my heart under my other shirts, but I've never worn on the stage because I don't want to unnecessarily offend. Do I have a freedom to be a Penguins fan? Oh, yes, I do. Are they the better team? Yes, they are. But do I flaunt my freedom and my knowledge of the truth in front of you? I try not to. There was one commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He had a great thing to say about this passage. He said, this does not mean that Paul followed the worldly slogan, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That would be compromise rooted in fear. Paul's attitude was based on love, not fear. He was not lowering his standards. Rather, he was laying aside his personal privileges. It was not hypocrisy, but sympathy. He tried to understand those who needed Christ and enter into their experiences. Let me say it a different way. Viewing the world through their humanity. He was a Jew, so he used this as a key to open the Jewish heart. He was a Roman citizen, so he used this as a key to open the doors to the Gentiles. He sympathized with the weak and encouraged them. All things to all men simply means the wonderful ability of accommodating ourselves to others, understanding them, and seeking to lead them into the knowledge of Christ. That's what it means to be all things to all men. Paul viewed the world through other people's humanity because Jesus viewed the world through our humanity. Because Jesus came and even lived as one of us. Walked the earth. Faced temptations. He was hungry. He had gas. He faced everything that we face. And because of Jesus, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, when we place our faith in him, we can now live through his humanity and his deity. Listen to verse 22 again. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Three alls, one some. What Paul basically is saying, listen. I don't know who God's going to save. I don't know. So I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to become everyone's servant. I am going to intentionally place everyone ahead of me. Because I don't know who God may be calling. I don't know who he is going to save. And I want to be a part of it. Verse 23. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He wants to share with them these blessings. What are they? Well, here on earth, it's things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's having a brotherhood with one another, being on mission together, all with one purpose. It's about being part of an eternal family that extends back through history and forward into eternity. It's that one day all of us who follow Jesus are part of that family forever, and we can live eternally in the presence of Jesus on the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul loved people so much, he wanted them to be part of that eternally with him. He wanted to win them to his side so that eternally they could be by Jesus' side. The next four verses are four of the most popular in 1 Corinthians and often ripped out of this context. In fact, they're so ripped out of this context that people sometimes take these verses and they use them to add extra laws to their life, missing the context of freedom. Notice what Paul says next, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, the Corinthians would have gotten this so quickly because they hosted the second largest athletic games in the world in their city. And there were some rules. The first rule is you couldn't compete unless you were a Greek citizen. Second rule is there was all kinds of training guidelines that you had to follow, strict guidelines. Third rule, in the race, there were very specific guidelines to the race. And if you broke either of these in your training or in the race, you were disqualified. And this is essential to get. You no longer could compete for the prize, but you still remained a Greek citizen. Don't let anyone take this verse and try to say to you that this means if you do not do certain things, you can lose your salvation. Because we are citizens of God's kingdom. And that citizenship is not revocable, which means that we go into the games because we are qualified by being citizens. And now we run the race with self-control and discipline so that we are not disqualified from what? From winning that prize. What is that prize? I don't know. 2 Timothy and 1 Peter lists a crown of righteousness, and a lot of commentators think that's the prize, but you know what I think it might be? I wonder if what Paul is getting at is that this imperishable prize is the souls of the men and women that we are able to tell about Jesus. That those that we love, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our barista, our dry cleaner, that we can spend eternity with them. I don't know that that's what Paul is saying, but I wonder about that. And I wonder if when we disqualify ourselves from lack of self-control and discipline, what we're truly doing is making it so that people look at our lives and they say, there's nothing different about you. And we lose our chance to share the gospel with people and gain the prize of spending eternity with them. I don't know. But when I look at these red dots, every one of them represents somebody that I know that doesn't know Jesus. These red dots represent people that I love, or at least people that I like. And I want to do everything I can to view the world through their humanity so I can understand their experiences so that when things come up in their lives, I can see the bridges between their lives and the Word of God, between what they need and how Jesus can fulfill that need. With all these people, I want to be all things to all of them, that by all means, I might save some. So one guy in our church who actually does this really well, his name is John Freeman. We call him Free, fitting name in the course of this series. And he's going to be planting a church. We're sending him out to plant a church. So I want to introduce you to John Free, wherever he is, who's going to come up here and share for a few minutes about what he's doing. Clap for him. Go ahead and clap for him.
Thank you. Well, I actually went to Michigan. Go Blue! Yeah. And been here at RIV for 6 years, been dying to tell you one of my favorite jokes. How do you get that Spartan knocking on your front door off of your porch? You pay him for the pizza. All right. See? Alienated a lot of you right out of the bat. That's okay. When I became a Christian down at U of M, actually I felt really alienated when I first went to church. Because I showed up, everyone's like clean cut. They're wearing polo shirts and ball caps and khaki pants. I had long hair and piercing and dirty shirts and holes in my jeans. And I just looked around. I didn't feel like I fit in. And I wondered, do I change? Like, Should I change? Do I need to do something different? I mean, I love Jesus. And actually, you know what? I didn't. I didn't change how I looked. And the reason being was because all my friends cussed like a sailor and looked as dirty as I did. And I wanted them to know Jesus. And so what I did change, though, is I didn't change how I looked, but I started telling them about what Jesus had done in my life and all the things that he had done to transform who I was. And that was how I changed. And you know what? I think Noel's right, because as soon as a few of those friends who were in that circle, and I stayed in that circle, became Christians, it was worth the prize. I had the crown. It was it. All right? And so then I went on staff, became a pastor at that church down there, and they started talking about church planning. And we were in. We wanted to go. And so we started looking at where we were going. We heard that Riverview was losing almost all of their campus staff. They only had a few students who were really involved still on campus, and it was a no-brainer. We said, we are excited. Let's come up to MSU. All right, so myself and Troy and Ben and Matt, four guys, all U of M grads, came up to MSU, right? Do we change? Do we change? Oh, yeah, we changed, all right? Yeah, we changed. You know what? For six years, you didn't see me wearing this. I got actually another really good joke for you, all right? All right, how do you make Wolverine cookies? You put them in a bowl and beat them for 3 hours, all right? You never saw me wearing this. I have a Spartan license plate on my car. I've rooted for MSU to beat U of M in all the games, and they've done that quite handily over the last 6 years, we must admit, all right? Because you know what? If wearing green means people will listen to me about Jesus, go green, right? If them getting beat up my former team by MSU on a Saturday means that students will come on Sunday happier and more receptive to hearing about Jesus, go white. What? God, right? That's why, because I love Spartans. I believe college students are our future leaders. And so we changed, right? We came here, wanted to see Spartans become Christians, wanted to see Spartans going into ministry, wanted to see Spartans planting church plants, right? So when the Riverview elders came and asked, hey, we're thinking about doing a church plant. Would you want to go? Beth and I had to really think hard and think, all right, do we change? I mean, we love our church. We love our ministry. We love our home. We love our network of families. We love of friends and being here. We love our whole life. Do we change? And we thought long and hard. Yeah. And we decided we're going to change. We're going, Riverview is planting a church in Pittsburgh. All right. No one likes that. We wanted to pick a place that had an awesome city with a campus that had need. And you might be asking, well, why pick a city where there's this campus? Why a campus church plant? And you know what? If you want proof for why doing campus church planting, all you need to do is look around. Just look around, think of all the life change that's happened in this room, that's happened at Riverview. And then realize Riverview exists because it was a campus church plant. A bunch of people from a different state went to a new state, to an awesome city with a campus in need, and planted a church and saw young people become Christians and start turning their campus upside down for Jesus, and now their whole city upside down for Jesus. And so that's why we were like, we're going to do this again. And we started looking for a place. Because you know what? Here at the MSU venue, Spartans are being saved. And that MSU venue is doing a great job. Spartans going to the ministry. We have Zach and Mike, two guys who graduated and are on full time with us on staff, and now Spartans are going to go do it on a church plant. Myself and Troy, two U of M grads, are going to join with Mike and Zach, two MSU grads, and we're going to go to Pitt, and we're going to reach Pittsburgh. Pitt is an awesome place for this. It's got 100,000 college students all crammed into their downtown university district. 29,000 of those go to Pitt, and less than 2.5% though are involved in any church or any Christian ministry on campus. So when I visited, the church leaders there said, come plant a church. So that's why we're going. And in Pittsburgh itself, it might not be what you think about it, all right? Because I think of rust and dirty. In the last 20, 30 years, they've completely changed. They're lifting it up as a model for what Detroit needs to model itself after. Yes, it's family-oriented. Yes, it's beer-loving. Yes, it's sports-crazed, all right? But it's got a lot of jobs. They run a lot of jobs. It's got a great place for families. It's been listed as the most livable place in Forbes and in The Economist in 2010 and 2011. In 2011, it was listed as the best place to relocate in the U.S., number one. And in just now for 2012, of the top 20 world destinations of places you must go see in 2012 in the world, two locations in the U.S. made the top 20 for the world. Pittsburgh was one of them. All right, it's changed, and it's a great place, but it needs the Lord. And so we're going to go there, and we have a few needs, because Riverview's planning this church. And so what are our needs? Well, one, we need finances. All right, we just need some upfront special gift finances so that we can get all our first initial expenses covered, so we can get equipment, so we can put a church like this down there in Pitt. So one of the things I'd love for everyone to think about is maybe using a special gift out of your tax return or an end-of-year gift or even a small monthly amount for the first year or two to help us get off the ground. That would do wonders for us. Another thing we need is people. All right, we need people. Grads, if you are going to be graduating in the next couple of years and you're looking for a job, put Pittsburgh at the top of your list and look, because there's a lot of jobs there, and it's a great place for young people to live. We also need families. Maybe you're considering relocating already. Consider Pittsburgh, because we're not only going to be reaching the campus, we want to reach the city and the surrounding neighborhoods and be doing both. And the third thing we need is we're going to just want your prayers, because this is a Riverview church plant. I want to stay connected to you guys. And so one thing you can do even right now is if you just write Pittsburgh on your tear-off, I will add you to our updates where we email prayer letters so you can know how the church plan is going. So if you just write Pittsburgh on that, we'll update that, and you guys can stay praying for us. Because we're going to go to this beer-loving, family-oriented, sports-crazed city and see if we can turn it upside down for Jesus. In fact, you know from Noel that it's very sports-crazed, and they're really into it. So I got all the Pitt gear, and I just thought, oh, man, all these professional sports, do I change? You guys probably already know the answer, right? Yep. Sometimes you just root for the better team. Thanks, Riverview.
You had me all the way to the end. I love Free's heart for the gospel, his heart for the campus, his heart for the city, his heart for church planting. And he's been a great example of being all things to all men, that by all means he may save some. And I want to challenge you to live Free's example. Live the Apostle Paul's example. Live Jesus' example of viewing the world through someone else's humanity so that you have an opportunity to share the gospel. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to challenge you right now to consider one person. In your circle of friends, in your family, with your neighbors, think of that one person that you would love for them to know Jesus. You love them. Your heart breaks for them. You know that Jesus is the only way and you want them to know. You want to spend eternity by Jesus' side with this one person. Do you have that person in mind? I'd like you to commit right now to praying for 1 minute for that one person every day. Set an alert on your phone. Have it text you every day. Put it on your calendar. Write it in permanent marker on your mirror in your car, and then just get a new mirror when they become a Christian. Laminate it, stick it to your shower, whatever you got to do to remember to pray for 1 minute for that one person. And then as you're doing that, begin to continue to be their friend, be in their world, view the world through their humanity, and look for those bridges. And then the courageous moment comes where you see it, where something's going on in their life, and you're like, oh, I know Jesus is the answer for that. That's the tough one. But if you've been praying for them every day, for weeks, for months, when that moment hits, pray that you'll have the courageousness to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe for you, that's really tough to consider. Maybe you just bring that person around with your other friends from Riverview when you guys are all hanging out. So there's other people in their lives. Maybe you just invite them to your life group. Maybe you invite them to church. Maybe you invite them on Easter. People think everyone goes to church twice a year. That might be the time to invite them. And do whatever you can to look for that opportunity. Simply love them enough to view the world through their humanity. What I'm going to challenge you to do is on your way out today, there's a ginormous map in the lobby with some push pins. I want you to find where you are on that map. And you don't have to find your exact house. There's people for 20 minutes last night going, I cannot find my house. If you do that, the person behind you who sees their house is going to pin through your hand into the house. So find the general area and stick a white pin in the map where you live. If you lift off the edges, just stick it on the edge. We only had certain size we could make this thing. And then find that spot that symbolizes where your friend lives, or where they work, and take a red pin and stick it there. Obviously, we can't run 900 people through the map after this service, so we're going to leave it out there for the next 2 or 3 weeks. I challenge you, sometime over the next couple weeks, put those two pins in. And then that way, if you go through your whole week, and the whole week you've forgotten to pray for them, when you walk in the doors and you see the map, at least then it may trigger something, and you could stop right there, pray for your friend for a minute, and then come in. So here's what we're going to do. Right now, I want to challenge you, pray for that person for 1 minute. Just talk to God the way you talk to anybody else. Talk for 1 minute to him, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm really ashamed to admit that praying for my friend for a minute yesterday and a minute today is probably more than I've prayed for him in the last year. When I think about having the self-control and the discipline to view the world through his humanity so that I may see bridges to the word, I've just really dropped the ball on that over the last year. And so I just pray that you'd help me to be courageous enough to share the gospel with him when the opportunity presents, to be faithful to praying for him every day. There's a guy that he's a great guy. I'm so glad he's my friend, and I just pray that I'll be able to spend eternity with him instead of having that friendship end here on earth. So I just pray that you would save him. I pray the same thing for all of the other red pins in this room, all the people that we're praying for right now, that you would give us opportunities. We're willing to stack people up three deep if necessary to get our friends into relationship with you. And so we just pray that you would use us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.